Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans 3:25. Whom, that is Jesus Christ, God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, that verse has quite a few biggish words in it, and I think if I were to ask you what is the most difficult word in that passage, I think you would say a very strange word there, propitiation. Big word. But it's not a word that is all that difficult to explain, as we shall see in a minute. First of all, just a comment about this word, that it is a word which is right at the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people start trying to trim the gospel, trying to make it a little bit more acceptable to man, some people do that with the idea, with the intention, that if they make it just a little bit more acceptable, then they will find more people to receive the gospel. But of course, that is always a mistake, because we must present people with the full truth of the gospel. But when people start trying to trim the gospel, it's almost certain that one of the first words that will disappear, one of the first ideas that will disappear, is the idea which is in this big word, which we're going to look at in a minute, this word propitiation. They would say, well, that speaks of something which man doesn't want to hear. Man doesn't like that. So let's just leave that out of our message altogether and see if we can get more people to receive the gospel. You know, people do that with the best will in the world, but of course it doesn't work. What then is propitiation? What does this word mean? Could I say to you tonight, really try and get an understanding of this word. Make this word not a strange word to you, but make it a word which you know the meaning of and you understand. Now, it means something or some act or some words which remove anger, which placate or take the heat out of anger. Now, I'm going to say something that even a child can understand propitiation. And in fact, every child not only understands the idea, although they don't know the word, but every child has tried this for themselves. Yes? Every child would be a very strange child indeed who did not try a bit of propitiation now and again. How does that work? Well, it works like this. You do something wrong, and you know that it's wrong, and you know that you're in trouble with mother or father. You are in trouble because you know they're going to find out, and you know that you have to be perhaps punished for what you have done. And you are a wee bit worried, perhaps a wee bit afraid. So you start trying to be very, very good, trying to be very, very helpful in the house, trying to be very, very kind to your mother and father, Perhaps even you might just give them wee gifts and things like that. Because all the time you're preparing them, you see, for when they find out what you've done. You're trying to do what? You're trying to take away their anger even before it starts. Then, of course, after it starts, you find they're still angry with you, and you do everything you can in order to take away their anger. You try to be the best boy or girl in the world to your parents. And it's all propitiation. It's all an attempt to take away the parents' anger. That is propitiation. You're seeking to propitiate the anger of your parents. That's all that propitiation means. But of course, it has a much more important application than what happens between you and your parents, although that's very important. It has a very important place in what happens between you and God. And that is the most important thing in your life. How things are between yourself and God. Now, one of the things about propitiation is that it makes no sense if there is no anger. If the parent is not angry, then there's no point in propitiation. Propitiation assumes that there is anger coming to you. If there is no anger, then propitiation has no relevance. And the reason why propitiation, the idea of propitiation, which I hope you now understand a little of, the reason why it's so important in the gospel is that there is anger to be met. It is because the truth is, as the Bible tells us, that God is angry with all sinners. And that means all of us, because we have all sinned against God. We have broken His law. We have turned our own way. We have lived our own way. And very often we have even worshipped other things, set our hearts and our affections on other things other than God. And that is completely against the law of God. And God is angry with us because of our breaking of His law. We are under His wrath, as we say, which simply means His anger for breaking His law, going your own way, and taking other gods. Now you might say, but that's not the picture I have of God. I thought that God was a God of love. And the picture you have giving to me of Him is not that at all. So I answer you by saying that God is a God of love. And God is love. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible is also a God of righteousness. And He is a God of justice. And He is a God who is moved to anger when people break His law. And I'll tell you something about the Bible. That there are twice as many, and a few to spare, of references in the Bible to God's wrath and anger than there are to His love. So both things are true of God, that he is a God of love, but that he is also angry with the sinner for breaking his law. Now sometimes you perhaps go into a library. If you're interested in books, you might come across in an ordinary library, as I did once, a book which is called The World's Greatest Sermons, or The Greatest Sermons Ever Preached. Now you won't find any of my sermons there, but almost certainly in such a book you will find a sermon by a man called Jonathan Edwards, and it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's the name of the sermon. And it is one of the greatest sermons ever preached. This man, Jonathan Edwards, was a great man of God, greatly used by God, great preacher. But he was also probably one of the greatest intellects, the greatest brains that this world has ever seen. And he has left us a lot of his writings. Now this sermon is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But the strange thing about this sermon is the text from which he preaches that sermon. The text which he uses is in Deuteronomy 32 verse 35. And it just says, their feet shall slide in due time. Their feet shall slide in due time. And Jonathan Edwards goes on to paint the picture of the position of the sinner. Position of really all men if they are not saved. And it is that they are spending their lives on a very, very steep and slippery slope. Now you know what happens when somebody is on a slippery slope. Once he starts to slide, there is no stopping. And if the slope is very slippery and steep, then he is not going to stand on it at all. He's just going straight down to the bottom, whatever is waiting for him there. Now, why does everybody not just immediately slide down the slope of life and fall into what that place, the lake of fire, which God has prepared for those who have broken his law? Why do they not all just slip down? Jonathan Edwards explains to us that it is because God holds things back. God gives man every possible chance to turn from their sin and to repent and to receive the remedy which he has provided for them. And in order to give them time, he holds them with his hand upon the slope. He keeps them there so that they do not slide down. And he keeps them and he keeps them and he keeps them until eventually he lets them go. And as soon as he lets them go, they slide down into the lake of fire at the bottom. Their feet will slide in due time. What is due time? You and I don't know. But for each one of us, there is a due time. There is God's time for us to be removed from this world. That's what happens when we die. God just takes his hand off and we slide down the slope. Unless we are already saved and in Christ. And he paints this picture, and when the due time comes, that person who is feeling quite safe and not aware at all that he is on the slippery slope, not aware of his danger, not aware that God is keeping him, that God is being so good to him, that God is being so patient with him, keeping him there and giving him every possible chance to repent of his sin, not aware of it, but one day God takes away his hand and he slides down into the lake of fire. Suddenly, unexpectedly, swiftly, and unstoppably, and irreversibly, there's no way back. That is the picture which Jonathan Edwards paints, and it is such a real picture of life. You realize that this text which this man has chosen is so appropriate, it is so suitable to describe the state of the sinner in this life. Their feet will slide in due time. What's at the bottom? It is the wrath of God, anger of God. That is what awaits them at the bottom of the slope. What is the answer? Can you guess? What is it that takes away anger? Propitiation. Yes? You got it? We need propitiation. What does the text tell us? Verse 25. Whom, that is Jesus Christ, God hath set forth to be a propitiation. God himself, the very one who is the angry one, he himself provides the propitiation. Now, you know, to go back to you and your mummy and daddy, if you do something wrong and they provide some way to remove their anger, they say to you, well, you do such and such and we'll be pals again. You know it's going to work because they have provided the propitiation. So here, because the very one who is angry with us, that is God himself, because he has provided the propitiation, then we can be absolutely sure, absolutely certain, that propitiation will work, that it will satisfy him. And that is what he has done. God has provided a propitiation for his own anger. Now we know that he does so by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. But the emphasis here is not so much that Christ has provided himself as a propitiation, but that God has set Christ forth. God has put the Lord Jesus Christ before us. Sometimes we use the phrase today, in your face. That's almost what it says. But he has put him before you, in your face, the propitiation. The answer, if you are going to escape his anger and his wrath, he has set him forth. His own only begotten and beloved Son, he has set him forth to be a propitiation for his own anger. He has brought him to the foreground. He has brought him to the front of life, to public view. Crucifixion of Christ, the cross of Christ, was in no way a private matter. It was done in full public view. And there God was setting forth His own Son as a propitiation for His own anger. Now we ask the question, how did the cross of Jesus Christ, how did it propitiate the wrath of God? How did it remove the wrath of God? How did it take all the heat out of it? Well, was it just because it was such a wonder, an amazing spectacle? The cross of Jesus Christ was a great spectacle. The Son of God crucified between two thieves. Wasn't because of the spectacle was God so impressed by what His Son bore on the cross, so impressed by the display, so impressed by all the things He said, so impressed by His patience, that He took pity on Him or something like that, and He accepted it. Is that enough? Or, as some people say, it was the prayer of Jesus on the cross when He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And because He prayed that prayer from the midst of such horrendous suffering, and because of that, that He accepted that as a propitiation for His own anger. Well, it was none of these things. It was more amazing than that. Indeed, it was in a sense simpler than all that. Because what happened is that God poured out on His own Son on that cross. He poured out all His anger against sinners. He made Him a substitute. Instead of pouring His anger on sinners, He poured it out on His own Son. All of His anger, until there was nothing left. Until there was not even a little spark of heat left in His anger. It was all gone. Because He poured it out on His own Son on the cross. He made His Son to be a substitute. I'm sure that those of you who follow football and things like that will know what a substitute means. It is one who takes the place of another. He made His Son to take the place of sinners and poured out the wrath that belonged to them. Poured it out on His own Son until His wrath was spent. And His righteousness and His justice was completely satisfied. His anger was completely, what's the word, propitiated. You see how important this word is. Please remember it. Keep it. Bring it out every now and again into your mind. Think about it. That God set forth Jesus Christ, as this text says, set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Remember this text. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Go back to it every now and again. And you'll see it there so plainly. What the gospel is all about. And His anger was completely propitiated. There was no anger left. One question before we finish. Was it for all? Was it for all? What does the text say? God hath sent him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And that makes it very clear that it is not for all, but for all those who have faith, who believe, who look to him and his shed blood, his death on that cross. For all them, he is a propitiation for their sins. That means that we have to turn to him. We have to look to Christ on that cross and cry to God and say, Lord, that is the propitiation that thou hast set forth. Lord, make it cover me. Make Jesus and all that is in him, make him mine, so that I will have a propitiation for my sins. He is the propitiation for sinners who look unto him, who have faith in his blood, who believe on him for salvation as their only hope. For others, all that remains is the slippery slope, and their foot will slide in due time. God has set forth his Son Jesus Christ as a propitiation through faith in his blood. All who are on the slope still are there by, as it says here, the forbearance of God. God holds back. God is not eager to send anybody to the lake of fire. God is not eager for anybody to suffer his anger for their sins. He forbears. He holds them on the slippery slope. They're there only till the due time. To the due time. I don't know when that time is for me. I don't know what it is for you. Neither do you. Nobody knows. It could be near, it could be far. But the one thing I say to you is, look to Jesus Christ. That's what faith means. Look to him as a sinner. See there God's provision for sinners. And cry to God, Lord, give me Jesus for my sins. Give him to me as my propitiation. And help me to receive. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy great and wonderful provision for sinners. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his great amazing work on that cross. We thank thee that thou hast provided him, set him forth, set him before us as the propitiation for our sins. Help us to receive him. Help us to embrace him. Help us to lay hold of him. Help us to strive and to seek until we have him. And forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.